Everyone that wants to improve or let their relationships in marriage grow has at any time throughout that period read a book called The Five Love Languages. You read it? Interesting that you may read the book and try to learn some of the languages, but the people that you care about do not care about the book nor want to learn your language. And you're like, what am I speaking all these languages for? One of the languages spoken of, and I think one of the least used, is appreciation. And men, you need that. If you've studied and you know about your husband or your brother or whatever man, you know that it's a very quiet, unspoken language, the gift or the language of appreciation. And there's a ways to abuse and misuse this language. Someone may come up to you and say, I appreciate you. Well, what does that mean? Actually, that language of appreciation is more so used more powerfully without words. What it means to appreciate someone. And we want to bring this in light when we talk about the ministry of being a deacon, of leading a ministry, elders, pastors. And we're not talking about applauding or making someone feel good or letting their head grow bigger than it should be. It's the understanding and appreciating what God has been doing in the life of one that says that my life is still under construction. Please be patient with me yet. Or please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. You know all that acronym, right? God is working, and there's a point of understanding. It's not perfection. It's teachability. You can really appreciate and encourage someone that knows how to say that they're sorry. There's growth. There are steps made forward in their lives. And we're looking at this to understand this text because many churches have fallen through the cracks. Many ministries have been broken. People usually point in three different directions. The pastor, for whatever reason, he fell to one of the three temptations, right? Power, lust or sex, right? Or money. Those are three temptations that the enemy comes and he mixes them up and throws them, not only at the pastor or the elders, but also at the deacon. So we can blame a church falling to either the leadership, the wife of the pastor. We've seen that. We've heard about that, right? And the deacons or the elders. And there's a mixture in there. And why is that? Because the Lord says, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And that's how the enemy works. And understanding the calling of a deacon, the understanding the calling of a servant of God, elder, deacons, deaconesses, you understand the warfare. And you are given such grace to support, sustain, and protect through prayer those who are called to do things that maybe you don't have the skill set to do. Now, we all have that reaction. We look at a certain kind of job or calling and say, oh, I could never do that. You couldn't pay me $1 million to do that, right? People say that about being a police officer or coming up front and speaking in front of people. I could never do that. Someone has so dearly and sweetly stated this week, I've learned very well to follow. Just tell me which direction to go and I'll do it with all my heart. I don't want to lead. It's a special calling that has a special warfare. Attacks that you have not thought of. And that's why we want to understand. And though we looked at the calling last week that deacons are called, they're anointed to organize. They got the mindset of things that need to be done, and they're ready to do it, and they will do it before anybody else thinks about how to do it. Or also, they've been called to serve, come alongside in helping the pastor, the elders. One of the pastors had given a description, a very simple description of the calling of a deacon. He says, in our church, we have someone that does the maintenance and replaces the light bulbs and things like that. They don't want their pastor to do this for two good reasons. One, the pastor knows very little about maintenance, and the church knows that he knows very little. Two, they don't want the lights to be bright at the expense of the sermons being dull. You understand the trade-off and how we become a team. Doesn't mean that one becomes lazy in one area or the other, but we're all learning. The pastor should learn something about the electricity, but he better spend more time in prayer and the message than he would doing anything else. Now, this morning, we want to drop in the most difficult part. Because just if someone desires to be a deacon, doesn't mean that the scripture says that they are qualified to be a deacon. How does God view the calling of this servant? This life that actually sacrifices itself, its time, and bears burdens that others may not be able to. And what does a person look like that is called to be a deacon? And we will take Acts 6 chapter 3, and using Acts 6 3, we will begin to understand and discern our text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. So Acts chapter 3 is a practical application of the need of deacons. We read earlier that within the church now there were 3,000 strong, 3,000 plus strong. They had all of these needs, widows and orphans and poor people. What do we do? And they saw that some people were being taken care of and some were not. And obviously, as within any church, complaints begin to rise up to the top. And the apostles heard about it, and they said, we got to do something. We got to choose these men, these special kind of men that would serve to take care of all these needs, for we have our calling, prayer, and the Word of God. And so here they are, a trifold description of what this qualification looks like. Therefore, brothers, select from among you seven men of good reputation. Number one, when you think of the name, we get all sorts of pictures in our mind, and we have an understanding of who they are as a whole. That's one thing that, having come from Romania, and obviously just being raised here more, understanding more of this country set up than of Romania itself. But when I was talking to my wife, I said, listen, I met so-and-so. And the first thing that a Romanian will ask you, what part of the country are they from? And knowing where they come from, they can tell you a whole bunch of things of their character and tendencies. And I'm thinking, that's not fair. But even Paul uses that. He talks about people from Crete. Oh, you know, they're all liars. So there's that tendency of being characterized by where you come from. Well, in this case, we read that they must be of good reputation. Again, as we look at these, none of these identify perfection. For we have a tendency to expect perfection. We teach forgiveness, but leadership is usually toughest to forgive because we expect so much. Well, we'll have to understand exactly what that looks like. Good reputation. Here's one that you cannot really play around with. Full of the Holy Spirit. And all of us here would say, whoa, wait a minute. I don't know what that looks like. Boy, the thoughts I've got and my actions, my attitude, sometimes my language. Am I full of the Holy Spirit? They must be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Man, it seems like we're asking a lot from these humans. These men and women of flesh, good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this need. Let's unpack this. As we understand these qualifications, we also will understand the respect that is needed to be given, the prayer that's required, that should be offered for these servants of the Lord. First of all, they must be men of integrity. Men, and the deaconesses, women of integrity. The whole description of their lives, with the faults and failures and the dents and the cracks. Now, you know, Paul talks about that we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. And someone from the south had a very good description. He said, listen, if we didn't have cracks, the light couldn't shine through. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? So it's not perfection, but when you think of their lives as a whole, because when you think of Apostle Paul, the first thing that comes to your mind is not murder, is it? Yet he did have failures. He did not have patience with John Mark. Barnabas did. But that's not the first thing you think of Paul, is it? So they must be men of integrity, of good reputation. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3:8, our text. Deacons likewise must be dignified. What does that mean? Does it require gray hair or white hair? Not necessarily, but the way they carry themselves, probably. Dignified, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not fond of dishonest gain, but holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And you can take that phrase, clear conscience, and draw an arrow right at the beginning of the text here, which is dignified. Not fond, not indulging in much wine, not fond of dishonest gain, clear conscience. And these men must also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, if they are beyond reproach. Seems to be like a heavy list. Seems to be like the filters. Who can make it? You know, it's like Peter would say, Lord, who can then be saved? And yet, God sets aside these servants. The word here, dignified, comes from that original word in Greek, semnos, which means serious. Okay, that doesn't mean always frowning. Doesn't mean walking around like this. It's serious, stately, venerable, or respected, or reverend, which you think, oh, you hear that about a pastor, but not about a deacon. No. This is the same about deacons, that respect that they bring about their lives because of the way they carry themselves. But again, as we add all this, it doesn't mean that there's not some sugar sprinkled in their character. There has to be some kind of an attitude of humor that attracts people. The idea here is that a deacon is one that has a spiritually majestic quality. It's a spiritual attraction. It causes others to have a sense of awe and respect. Yeah, there's times when there's humor and laughter, but when it comes to life and serious things in Scripture, something changes and there is a respect that they have of themselves that emanates. This requirement here is that first they are to be tested. Okay? They're tested and proven, and then they're put in office. It's not the tendency that we give them responsibility and we hope that they grow up into that responsibility. Kind of like when you were a kid, and if your family didn't have a lot of money, they would buy you shoes with a size bigger, that you'd grow into it. That's not the point. You don't get chosen and then you hope you turn out to be dignified. This word here, tested, in verse 10, it's an ongoing test. Not just a probationary period. Okay? A deacon is always under a magnifying glass. Not by people that necessarily judge them constantly, but because there's an enemy out there that's always testing them. And people that may not even know that you're a deacon, they're looking at your life as a believer, and they're expecting a separate type of life from you. Again, this does not paint an iconic picture from the 1300s or a very sad saint. That's not what it talks about. Before being officially appointed as deacons, they are to show themselves or live as servants who are dependable and trustworthy. When they give their word, they live up to their word. You can rest your heart and trust that they will live for the Lord, even in their relationship in serving you. Dependable and trustworthy. Here's the qualification again, that they are of good reputation. And that describes itself, one of that description of what it means to be a good reputation, that they're not double-tongued. The word here by logos, two different words, two different kind of speech. In other words, he's not a man that gossips or speaks with hypocrisy, or he never gets caught up in any kind of mischief. Therefore, now he's got to backpedal and keep on apologizing. That's not part of being teachable, but their character is one of honesty. He speaks with integrity, consistency, and grace. There's that part of honey that pours off from his heart, of that kindness, as he is has integrity before the Lord. One of the commentators, Clark, said, speaking one thing to one person and another thing to another person on the same subject, that would be a double-tongued man. And we've seen many ministries being torn apart because people have been elected to be deacons, but they were not qualified scripturally. Or they've had the money, they had the skill set, they could fix this and do the other, but they had nothing in their mind or heart that was bent towards the Word of God. That is a primary responsibility and qualification. Deacons, in not being double-tongued, they do not spread misinformation or speculation about things they don't know about or things they do know about that are entrusted to them. In fact, they put an end to discord. When they see or hear gossip, they step in and say, no, Scripture says we got to go to the person and speak to them if we have anything that we are not in agreement with. Verse 10 again says, if they are beyond reproach. So they're not to be double-tongued, they're to be beyond reproach. What does that mean? Deacons must not have a blot on their lives or nothing for which they could be accused or arraigned or disqualified. Not just something that maybe took place years ago. And by the way, we're talking about the life of a Christian after they were saved. Everything before the cross is wiped away. So their life as belonging to the Lord is beyond reproach. And then we have this qualification that is difficult in a way because it's been tried to be explained in many different ways. It's the husband of one wife. That means he doesn't have a reputation of being unfaithful or has been divorced or lives a life that is a womanizer. I've been in situations where before church, one of the deacons was in the basement joking and talking about women and all sorts of other things. And I'm sitting back saying, how in the world is this possible? Because what pours out of one's life is who they are on the inside. So this man that's called to be beyond reproach, husband of one wife, is in his sincere pursuit of the truth in serving the Lord. So that is one of the first things that we look at of being a man of integrity and good reputation. Now, we don't do this, but imagine that before you choose or you pray for or a church chooses a pastor, you do check references, right? But how many of you have thought about checking the references of a pastor, elders, or deacons and talking to their neighbors? What's he like when he mows the lawn? What kind of music you hear from his garage? Does his wife run around screaming in the house? Do you hear them yelling? That idea of having good reputation, not just to the time when you flip the switch and now you act like a Christian. No, in your everyday life, at work, at home. And now, we move on to the second part, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. Looking at Acts chapter 6, man of good repute, man of someone that is full of the Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 3, again, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That begins to explain a little bit to understand what it means to be full of the Spirit. Holding the mystery of the faith. Their love for the Word of God is so precious that is first in their lives. Actually, is the love for the Word of God, understanding the power of the freedom in Christ, now that we're saved, that gives them strength to serve in the temporary needs of the church. Whether they're visiting the orphans and feeding the widows, or they're fixing the lights, or helping with the roof, that is born out of their love for the Word of God. And I guess our reaction, every single one of us, is say, oh boy, do I love the Word of God that much. Now, here's the secret. If you recognize and you ask that question, the desire that hides behind that question automatically puts you at a different level, because you want to. And you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to hunger for your word in such way. Men full of the Spirit. We have another text in Scripture that talks about being filled with the Spirit. That's Paul talking in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And these, in a way, they're the same coin, two different sides of the same coin. And he tells the church in Ephesus, Timothy, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. What is dissipation? Seems to be a theological, religious term. It's debauchery or indecent behavior. Okay? And we know that it leads to that. People, when they drink and they get drunk, they become a whole different person. We got happy drunks. We got angry drunks. We have very wild drunks. They become a whole different person. That is the indecent behavior and loss of control. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Interesting that way back in the day, and even now, if you walk by some of the bars, it says wine and spirits. It's spirits that control. In this case, he says, no, the Holy Spirit, let that Spirit control you. So what does it mean that they are men are full of the Spirit, not drunk with wine? Men that are capable of serious thought and real responsibility. When they look at the Word and they love the mystery of the faith, they actually, their conversation and insights draw to the Word of God, and they desire the Word of God. Their first reaction is, I want to be part of that Bible study. I want to listen. I want to learn. And it talks about this mystery of the faith. What does this mean? Well, obviously, mystery is something that has been revealed. At once it was concealed, but now has been revealed. Romans 16:25, we read about this gospel of the faith that's been revealed. 25 and 26. Now to him, meaning God, Jesus, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ. That's the mystery. That's the faith. According to the revelation of the mystery that's been kept secret for long ages past, but now has been made manifest. This mystery that Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus becoming man, dying and being resurrected. That's the mystery that's been revealed, that by him we are saved. By the scripture, the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, and it does what? It leads to obedience of the faith. What drives the heart of a deacon? It's this mystery that's been revealed, that now he wants to live out this sermon. This faith refers to this gospel. Jude 1:3 says, Beloved, I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, meaning in the Lord Jesus. I felt the necessity to write to you, exhorting that you contend earnestly, you hold on to, you discipline yourself, you run after, you contend for this faith which was once handed down to all the saints. So these deacons, holding on this mystery of the faith, now they make it alive through the way that they're serving in practical ways, with a pure conscience, without hypocrisy, being the same at home as they are in the church, the same in the community, one direction, one drive, 1 Timothy 1:19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. And this leads us right back to the desire for the Word of God, that clear conscience in loving the Word, which is their motive of serving, not to be seen, not to be applauded, not to be risen in rank and responsibility. A pure conscience of their love and dedication to the Lord. A deacon, says Barnes, the commentator, a deacon should hold firmly the great doctrines of the Christian religion, which have been so long concealed from people but were now revealed, and the reason is obvious. Though not a preacher, yet his influence and example would be great, and the man who held material error ought not to be in office. And that's why they are tested. In other words, what do you believe? Do you know what you believe? And what you believe, are you dedicated as you are learning to add to your faith? Deacons are not just men who believe the truth, they live it. It's not the amount, it's the depth of their love for the Word of God. They have strong biblical knowledge and insight, and because of that, they are able to live with a clear conscience because they live what they believe. This phrase includes the idea that deacons should not be, cannot be a new convert or young in the faith. Now we move on, and we mentioned this earlier, not given to drunkenness. Well, obviously that explains through the unspecified, it's not the idea that a deacon may or may not drink a glass of wine, even though that's a whole different conversation. Because your testimony to people that may be enslaved by drinking, by the time you explain to them that you may have a glass here or there, they will run away thinking, oh, if he drinks, I can drink. And they fall right back under that slavery. That's a whole different conversation. But here it says they should not be drunk with wine. The Spirit should be the one that's controlling them, not alcohol. Another commentator says it may be remarked that this qualification was everywhere regarded as necessary for a minister of religion. Other commentators say even cult religions or other religions, non-Christian, would say that their priests and deacons cannot drink. And then the argument says, well, how can we do less? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9, back into the temple serving and worship, we read, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you or your sons with you when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It's a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And then someone says, therefore, why should it not be any more proper for a Christian minister to drink, not to drink wine, than for a Jewish or a pagan priest? Should a minister of the gospel be less holy than they are? Now, as we deal with our walk in the Lord, we know the temptations that are stronger against us. So therefore, being honest and holding a clear conscience, we need to have larger, stronger, or higher hedges of protection for our lives. Keeping in mind, as Paul says, I treat my body very harshly so that I may not be disqualified from the ministry. So because I love the church and you love the ministry, you will make sure that you'll say no to some things in your life so that you could always be used by God in being a blessing to others. And then we move on. He says, okay, so they must be not double-tongued, not to be drunk with wine, not greedy for money. Well, this is a bit tougher, harder to notice, and yet it could be. Now, you could tell when someone is coming to church and they're walking on seven different paths, and you say, oh yeah, we got a problem here. But how and what do you do with this challenge? They should not be greedy for money. Greed leads to dishonesty. We know that, right? Because the more you want, the more corners you got to cut to get it. And you know what? You've seen it. The enemy is not asleep. He'll qualify men in all different areas of leadership, but they love their riches. And believe it or not, they will bring that with them in the ministry. And they will try to cut God short on different areas that must not be cut short to be able to embellish others. And this all brings to our mind in Scripture who? Judas, right? One who lives for money alone has no time to do the Lord's work. He must not use his office for personal gain. And we've seen, and we see these ministries which are mind-blowing. People preaching from big stages and big churches, and they live a life that you could only imagine. How does that happen? Well, here's the list. It's a very simple decision. The answer is no if they're greedy for money. They must not have a greedy spirit, nor could they should they use the respect to garner from other people because they're a deacon to gain advantage in business. Not just that, full of the Holy Spirit, which cancels out all of these temptations, but also they must be wise men, full of spirit and of wisdom. In a funny way, if you've been around Webb at any length of time and you listen to him speak, he has all of these special different sayings. They are the funniest things, but they also make sense in life in so many different ways. I say, hold on a second, let me write this down real quick, because it's way too good. And that's a funny, humorous way of people when they talk, actually, not necessarily talking about funny sayings, but what they say makes sense, full of wisdom. And you know what? You're drawn to them and say, listen, I got this situation. I got option 1 through 3. What would you do? Now, they're not going to come to you as a psychologist and say, well, you already know what you should do. What would you do? That's not the answer you want. You want to have someone that biblical inspired lifetime wisdom of what they have done. And if they've done it the wrong way, now they know that was not the option. Go the other way. Here's what Scripture says. They are men and women full of wisdom. They know God's truth and they live it. Also, this wisdom falls into managing his household well. Scripture says, leading their children and their own households well. And this actually describes and it embraces their whole life. When it talks about children, the idea is that they're leading their children or have led their children well while they were still dependent on them living under their roof. Sadly, though we see children of pastors, elders, and deacons, now they're adults and they don't know the Lord. That's not what this means. Because they must have, or they may have seen Jesus growing up. They've been gone to Christian schools. They were brought to church. They saw Jesus in the lives of their parents. But when they grew up, as someone told me a long time ago, everyone has to go by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and make a decision. And if those children, when they became mature, they rejected the faith, after they were under the faith, it is not that deacon's or elder's responsibility anymore. That's the fact when they're called the children are being led well, but now it says their own households well. Now, in their own lives, as parents, grandparents, and the husbands of one wife, how are they living and managing their own households? Success at home proves the ability of serving the church well. And Paul brings that argument. How could he rule the church? How could he lead the church well if his own household is in disarray? Deacons are to prove their spiritual character in the most difficult arena, the home. And if you really want to get down to it, you sit down with their wives or a church. Take it up to the highest level in serving a church. You sit down with the wife of the incoming pastor. They don't do that, Kevin, do they? Talk to the wife. Now, you think, well, will the wife take the fifth? Or because she needs her husband to have a job, she will not be honest? Well, just watch the relationship of the two outside of the limelight. Before you hire someone, you've known this, I've done this. Go with them, play tennis with them, play golf with them. I remember going golfing as a young pastor with somebody else on the staff of our church. And as we were golfing, every once in a while, I saw that club go about 50 feet up in the air. And I would hear grumbling as the club was falling down. You get to know who someone really is when they're frustrated outside of the church building. Watch someone work on their car. Watch a construction believer hit their thumb with the hammer. See what comes out. Okay? They are to have their houses in order by capably managing their money, possessions, relationship with their wives, and their children. Full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And if so much weight is placed upon these men, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, life is hard enough. Look at my hair. You're going to put more on my shoulders? Question is, why? Why am I called to this ministry? What does it pay? One would say. And this is why we see in Scripture the reward of a deacon. The reward of a deacon and deaconess. This is not paid out in cash, nor annuity. This is taken care of by the Lord. The Lord told the disciples, I've eaten food of which you do not know of. This is the kind of food, this is the kind of strength that God can give and will give. These are the answers to prayer that you may have for your own children and family, and you wonder, how will this get resolved? And God says, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Be with my lambs. And as you are, the Lord will take care of your deepest desires and needs that money cannot buy. First of all, a couple of things real quick. They will see the Lord's church blessed. John says, I have no other joy than to see my children walking in faith. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of the God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to multiply greatly in Jerusalem. I would say that one of the experiences I've had that I can probably magnify and call it as serving in the role of a coming alongside as a deacon. Back in seminary, one of our teachers of discipleship, he said, listen, now I'm going to show you where I do ministry outside of the classroom. He goes, join me at the health club next week. So we did. What in the world was he talking about? Well, this teacher of scripture was a second degree in Taekwondo and Jiu-Jitsu. I was inspired right from the get-go. I'm like, wow. But I'm watching this man teach martial arts week after week. I wanted to learn two things from him. How to do discipleship in life, and also how to learn martial arts. I said, I'm going to sign up. But I'm watching him present the gospel without saying chapter or verse week after week, and these people are listening. I led people to Christ as a student because of his testimony to their lives. That's what a deacon does. Comes alongside and together as a team, and the winning point is when someone says, yes, Lord, be my Lord and Savior. The number of disciples continued to multiply greatly, and a great many, have you seen this phrase? And great many priests, remember the ones that mocked Jesus? The ones that crucified him? And a great many priests were becoming obedient to the faith. It doesn't say they became Christians, so we don't think that was by name only. It describes that they were obedient to the faith because of the work of the church, which was being led by these deacons. They were feeding the poor and housing the homeless. The results were spectacular because each one did their God-given spiritual job. We can turn crisis into opportunities when we're faithful. We may not see the end result, but we're faithful for that next step when everyone is faithful in their own place. You call to serve that the church would grow closer to Christ, that the church would be taken care by the Lord. You become the hands and feet, as the song declares. Second, you will gain an excellent standing. What does that mean? Well, kind of like when I go to I haven't been to many. And if I do, I go to the preseason because I can't afford the real season. Or a college game. When I go to see a football game, I want the 50-yard line. I don't want to sit in the end zone to use binoculars. I want to be right in the middle to see what's happening. And in a way, God calls you as a deacon and a servant, a deaconess, to be on the 50-yard line, in this case on the field, and you see exactly what God is doing in using your life. God will not send you to the nosebleed section to wonder and applause. You are down on the field serving with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves what? A high standing and great boldness. Two things. A high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? And you may ask yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth the pain, the sleepless nights? When you carry enough in empathy that you suffer with those that suffer and you can't have any sleep until you find a solution, is it worth it? Well, high standing and great boldness. Well, first of all, their skill and deepened rooted faith in knowing the Word of God. Because you see the Lord answer prayer. You see the Lord bring on the storm, but then you see the Lord bring on the redemption. And you say, God is real once again and again. How can I not? Give me another one, Lord. Skill in knowing the Word of God that will grow. Standing within the people that you serve. Not that you want to be applauded or hear the attaboy, but it's that people open their homes, open their hearts, and they come to you and they say, the highest compliment you can get from someone is, will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? And more than that, you will be blessed by God for faithfulness, with faithfulness. A high standing and understanding what God is doing in the way that people see the Lord working through you, and this boldness that you're not afraid, like Stephen. Stephen to stand and have that great sermon. At the end, he received a whole bunch of stones and the open heavens where he saw Jesus before he passed away. Or like Philip, he was sent by the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit said, listen, you see a great revival here which may appease or appeal to your flesh, saying, oh, look at all the people loving God. No, go to one. Go to talk to this one person that will take the Word of God all the way to Africa. And you know there's churches to this day that trace their lineage of their faith all the way back to Philip and that Ethiopian eunuch. May not make sense in numbers, not in today's economy and formula. But God says, listen, I'm going to give you the strength to go and ask the question. This past couple of days, the Gideons had a wonderful training seminar about living out evangelism and how do you break in these conversations and how do you talk about Jesus. And all it takes usually is one good question. Hey, do you know what you're reading? And if they're not reading the Word of God, you ask them, hey, what have you been reading? There are so many questions that will pique people's interest, having the boldness to speak up. And thirdly, they will receive great assurance in their own faith. This boldness comes from being able to use God's word and having confidence that God is the one that called you, that God is the one that is using you. Look at Acts 6:8. Stephen, full of grace and power. He was doing great wonders and signs among the people. but some men from what was called the synagogue and the Cyrenians and some from Sicilia, they rose up arguing with Stephen, but they were unable to oppose the wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. That's what the Lord Jesus was talking about, saying, do not fear in that hour or what you will speak or say, for the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Now, not just what he was saying, but the awareness that he was not himself speaking, but the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, and he was a third party seeing God work, saying, wow, God's presence is here as you are called to serve. Be ready to see the Holy Spirit work in ways you've never imagined before. What is your reward? Great assurance in your faith. Excellent standing before God and before the church as a humble servant. And you'll see the church be blessed. It is a calling that cannot be easily overlooked, misunderstood, or taken lightly. You are called to serve an almighty God in transforming lives. Welcome to the battle. Put on the armor. Trust the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord shall rise up with wings as eagles. The young man, they will falter and fail and get weakened, but those that trust in the Lord, they will rise. Let's pray. How blessed we are, Heavenly Father, that Lord Jesus, you as a good shepherd, have never left, will never leave, will always be our shepherd, good shepherd, Lord and Savior. But how blessed we are for the way that you've taken the time and invested in the lives of men and women, and you've raised them up, that as they humbly serve and love you, you've called them to shepherd the flock, to serve, to love, to be a living sermon. Open our eyes, Father, to see those whom you've called, to pray for them, and open our eyes to see, Lord, if you've called us to be that we would dedicate every moment of our lives to be connected and rooted in the Word, in loving you, to gather our strength from you, to serve, to see the church grow, disciples made, the kingdom enlarged. And one day we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in few, and you will be given responsibility over much. Lord Jesus, we listen for your voice. Amen.